Well, good morning. It is it's my joy to be up here with you this morning sharing the second of our five family values in this Think Orange series. I realize, though, I'm a pretty new face up here, a new voice, and so I thought I'd just take a moment before we dive in to share a little bit about my story, a little bit about some of my key relationships, in hopes that you would get to know me a little bit, get to know this guy that's up here chatting with you today. So, a little bit about me, perhaps. Nothing. Lauren, it's my fault. I did not turn it on. So here's a little bit about me, and actually this is a lot about me right here. This is my family. So that beautiful woman right there is my wife, Stephanie, and Stephanie and I have been married for almost 12 years. Yeah. Man, if you know Stephanie and you know me, you know we are very, very different people. And that is a beautiful thing, most of the time. Some of the time it's a beautiful mess. And I'll just say this, that when it is a mess, it's usually my fault. Babe, I got that. I'm going to say that right here in front of everybody. When it's a mess, it's usually my fault. Now, Steph and I, we have created two of our own very messes in our two boys, Rivers and Rhodes. And so Rivers is five, he's our oldest, and Rhodes is tough. Rhodes is two, he's in the middle of the terrible twos, and man, wow. So a better depiction of my family is right here. This is how we are most of the time. Stephanie getting kicked in the head by one of our kids, and one of them freaking out, man. And so we are right in the middle of this family thing. We are right in the middle of this parent thing. But I'll have you know, I'm an accomplished father. You see, I recently helped my oldest son master the art of wiping your bottom. That's right. Yeah, you're clapping, parents. Because you know how hard this is. Did you know that? I didn't know how extremely hard and challenging it is to teach the everyday things of life to our little ones. I didn't know. I have worked with children and youth my whole adult life, and I did not know. But I'm starting to. And parents, you know, right? Like, it's exhausting. It's exhausting being a parent. It is a fight every day. Every day, it's a roller coaster. I mean, one moment, we're all snuggled up on the couch, just enjoying a great time, giggling and reading a book, and the next thing I know, Rivers is tracking dog poop from one side of the house to the next. It's on the wall. It's on the couch. How did it get there? And then here comes Rhodes emerging out of a dark corner of our house. He's got blood spewing from his head and his face, and Steph and I are just looking at each other. What is going on? We have no idea what we're doing. So this thing, this is crazy. So those of you families, you know a little bit, and I just want to say, we also love our kids. We also want to kill our kids. We also have no idea what we are doing. But let me just say this this morning. I am so thankful for a faith community like Westside that says, parents, families, people, you are not alone in this. You are not alone. We're going to be with you. We're going to support you when you're struggling with things. We're going to come around side you. We're going to encourage you. And we're going to partner with you to bring our young up to be the people that God's called them to be. And that makes all the difference. So in spite of all this craziness, working with youth and working with children, man, Steph and I, we have made our whole life about this thing. My wife, Stephanie, she is a math, high school math teacher, and she's a birthing instructor. And when I'm not at home working with my family and I'm not here at Westside working with our Westside family, I am running a small company called Seattle Happy Feet. And Happy Feet partners with preschools and daycare centers throughout the Seattle area, and we teach gross motor skills, balance and coordination to kids ages 2 to 5. And we use story and soccer to do it, and it's crazy. It's crazy, and it's fun. It's crazy fun. So I just can't get enough of young people. I don't know. I'm a glutton for punishment, I guess. I think it had something to do with my upbringing. Both Steph and I were from the Midwest. So yeah, so if you were like, they're a lot nicer than most Seattleites I meet. That's why. We're just nice Midwest people. I'm just a nice Midwest boy. I was born and raised in a small Kansas town. And man, I was blessed with just an amazing two amazingly engaged parents. And I had an older sister and a younger brother, and we grew up in a church that is strikingly similar to Westside. I mean, scary similar to Westside. And so I ended up going to a small Christian college to become a doctor. Thought I was going to be a family doctor. And that didn't turn out. That did not turn out, but that's where I headed. And I got my undergraduate in biology and chemistry. Something to know about me is I've always been fascinated by how the body works, especially the brain, especially the brain. I feel most alive when I'm learning something new. And I think that's another reason why I'm part of this education field. I love to see people learn something new and just come alive. It's just something about that is just magical. Well, I had a God reroute my senior year of college. Instead of going towards the medical field, I ended up going towards the ministry route. And so shortly after graduating, shortly after Steph and I were married, I attended Nazarene Theological Seminary in Kansas City. And I got my graduate, I got my Master of Arts in Christian Education in 2007, and then Steph and I took a job that same year out here in Seattle. And we have been working in ministry some form or fashion ever since. So yeah, there you go. There is a little bit about me. And if you know a little bit about me, like you've heard this morning, then it's no wonder why I am so passionate about this idea of being an Orange Church. It's no surprise that I would just get so excited about the church coming together with a family to combine our efforts to lean in and give our best to this next generations that are coming up. And man, it is so good. It's so good. And that's what we're doing in this series. We are trying to be the best light, the church, and shine light on these God truths. And so we're shining light on five family values. But you know, if you were here last week, these are not specific to the family. These values are eternal values. They are universal values. And so last week, Pastor Jeremiah started us off with this value. Imagine the end. Focus your priorities on what matters most. We saw that in light of our cultural standards and markers for our young people and ourselves, we have to keep the number one thing, the number one priority, and that is a relationship with God and with others. Right? For what is it to gain the whole world but lose your very soul? Right? So that brings us to this week, and I am so excited to share with you this second value. The value is fight for the heart. Communicate in a style that gives the relationship value. Fight for the heart. Fight for the relationship. Notice how these two values build on one another. If we imagine the end, we focus our priorities on what matters most. What matters most is a relationship with God and with others. Probably the most important and most popular tagline from this Orange philosophy, this Orange strategy, is this idea of one thing. One thing, one idea. And the idea goes like this. 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter will be someone's relationship with God and others. Let's breathe this truth in this morning as we get ready to get rocking today. Think about this. 100 years from now, the only thing that will matter is yours, your families, your friends, your coworkers, your enemies, relationship with God and with others. How do we go about making relationship a priority and a first in our lives? How do we do this? How do we go about communicating and living in a way that gives relationship value? Good news, God shows us exactly how to do that. But before we do, I'd like to pause and just ask that God would give us eyes to see his truth and ears to hear what only he can tell us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a good, good God. You are faithful, God. Thank you for a church that we can be a part of, that we can gather in together in relationship and just praise your name and be reminded of who you are, God. We are about to open your word again, God, and hear of its truths. Would you just saturate this place with your spirit? Would you just get inside of our hearts and our minds? Would you calm all the things that are going on right now, God? Would you just calm us so we can hear you? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, here we go. So, game plan today. Game plan. Here's where we're going. First, we are going to look at our guiding passage in Deuteronomy. And we're going to look at how God establishes this value of relationship. Next, we are going to look at the key ingredient that every single relationship must have for it to last and for it to be a deep, intimate relationship. And then last today, we're going to look at how to apply this value to our everyday lives. All right? You ready? Buckle up. Buckle up. Let's go. Let's go. So before we read our passage today, which is basically Moses' farewell speech, I want to set it up a little bit for us. So if you will, imagine with me being in and amongst the thousands and thousands of Israelites that are here assembled listening to their leader, their president, their pope, their commander-in-chief, all in one, Moses. Moses is about to speak, and he's about to address all the Israelites. So just imagine being in the middle of them. There's a buzz. There's an excitement in the air because the time of waiting is almost over. The time of waiting is almost over. Word has come from leadership that we are about to enter the long-awaited, much-anticipated promised land. In fact, we are camped just east of the Jordan River, and we can view the promised land. So there's a buzz in the air. There's an excitement. But with this is a heaviness. There's a heaviness because as we look out onto the promised land, we're reminded that we should have been there already. We should have been there 40 years ago. We should be there. We should have been there. But it was for our disobedience that we've been wandering around. So there's this heaviness. Now, it's important to note that this disobedience was a simple not trusting God to be faithful in his promise to give us this land. Our scouts went out and they looked at the land and they came back and they said, oh, it's amazing. This land is amazing. It's everything God said it was. And there's amazing people there. And they're huge. They might be giants. Fear took us over. And we couldn't trust in God to be who God said he was going to be. The consequence of that was wandering around. So there's this heaviness mixed in with this excitement. But there's also a heaviness because this is Moses' farewell speech. He's told us that he will not be joining us in the promised land. And so this is the last time that we will be with the man that saw God and did not die. And so we are hanging on every single word he says. And he starts, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And he continues, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Moses has been speaking for some five chapters here. And up until this point, he has not said anything too new, too novel. He's recounted our history. He's recounted the people of Israel's history, one that is riddled with God's faithfulness, God's amazing rescue from Egypt, a faithfulness that came through, and he was with us every step of the way, a history that's also riddled with our disobedience and our not trusting and the consequences of wandering. It is here, however, that Moses is about to say something that will surely grip the attention of every listening ear. He's about to say something that has never been spoken before. He's about to change how humanity relates to their creator God. Before this, it was fear God, worship God, respect God, follow God's commandments. But with one word, one idea, Moses is about to change the course of history for these people, and he's about to change the course of history for us. That one word, that one idea, love. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. In the past, humans knew relatedness in a couple ways. One was that they were commanded to love each other and have a relationship with each other. The other was that God loved his creation. But never before this did they know that they were called to love God back. That there was a relationship that God wanted with them and that they were invited into it. Never before had this happened. No doubt this totally messed with their image of God, their perception of who they thought God was. Folks, this is key for us. It's absolutely key because your image of God creates you. You become the God you worship. Your perception of who you believe God to be creates your reality. Your image of God creates you. You become the God you worship. Now, no doubt the Israelites' image of God was most influenced by the Ten Commandments, the ten rules that they were to follow and live by. Before Moses spoke these words about loving God, their image of God was that God was predominantly a God that was a ruler and a judge. And that God judged them worthy by how many rules they followed and struck them down when they didn't. Can you relate to this image of who you believe God to be? Is your image of God more rules than relationship? For this has been the pattern of human history. Fast forward to Jesus' time. The Pharisees, the people of God, took the Ten Commandments and turned them into some 650 rules. Obviously, they carried this ruler God with us. Now, no doubt, our common public of the day carries the same image. For why else would they title the major motion picture that depicts an amazing rescue, a pursuit, and a relationship with God and call it the Ten Commandments? Wow, right? Talk about missing the forest for the trees. Talk about missing the relationship for the rules. Have we drank that same Kool-Aid? Let's think about that. Is God more ruler than relationship for us? Man, commandments are given for relationship. Have we just settled for one aspect of who God is instead of seeing the whole of who God is? For sure, God has given us commandments, but those commandments were given for relationship so that we would know how to live in right relationship. Moses is clearly doing something very important here by giving a new law to love the Lord their God. Not only is he connecting the idea of loving God with obeying God's commandments, but he is fighting for something here. He's fighting for something far more than rules, far more than lifestyle or practice. He is fighting for the heart. He is fighting for the heart of his people, and he is fighting for a relationship between God and his people. Moses knew that the Israelites would become the God they worshipped. He knew that if they saw God as just ruler and judge, then they too would become rulers and judges. If you fast forward and just think about how the Old Testament unravels, rulers and judges. If they value rules over relationships, then they would be missing the good news. And they would stop being the good news for the world. Oh, man. So, let's get this right this morning. Let's get this right. I've got some good news. I've got some good news for you this morning. God is so much bigger than rules. God is so much bigger than rules. God is the ground of all being. God is the ground of all relatedness. For God is relatedness in and of God's self. For our God is a triune God. Our God is a flowing, loving, giving relationship from Father to Son and Son to Spirit, and it doesn't stop there. And maybe that's the best news of all. We're invited into that relationship. for the creation account says this: let us make humankind in our image and in our likeness. Out of this giving relationship between our triune God, we humans were given life. And we humans were invited into this relationship. So what is this likeness of who God is? How are we most like God? The likeness of our God is relationship. We are most like God when we are in relationship. For God is predominantly love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. To save it. That is good news. Not condemn, but to save. Not condemn, but to save. Your image of God creates you, and Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Love is the image of the invisible God. Grace is the image of the invisible God. And that is what Moses was trying to say then, and that's what we're trying to hear now. So, how do we go about reflecting this image that we were created in? How do we go about living in a way that would put relationship first? Because we're called to be like God. Gosh, it was, I think about the time that Rivers was turning 3 years old. He was turning 3 years old, and man, we noticed that every time he was getting in trouble, every time he was being disobedient, he would run up and say, "I love you, Dad." So I was like, and sometimes it would happen before we even knew what would happen. "I love you, Dad." "Oh, what'd you do?" Right? And oh man. This just kept going on. And at first, it was maddening. I mean, it was a little disorienting, but it was mostly maddening because I was like, "Oh, no, man. Don't come at me that way. Don't try to soften my resolve to punish you. You're in trouble. You were a little jerk, and now it's time to be punished." But it just kept going before he was punished, after he was punished. "I love you, Dad." Finally, it clicked for me. Finally, it clicked. See, Rivers, he wasn't making a statement by saying, "I love you, Dad." He was asking a question. For he knew that whenever he said, "I love you, Dad," he was going to hear back, "I love you, Rivers." He had to trust that my love was going nowhere. My relationship and his relationship was going nowhere, even when he was bad. And man, he is a vocal kid. So he finally just came right out and said it once after being punished. "You know, Dad, even when I'm bad and you're furious, you still love me." And I said, "I do, Rivers. I do still love you." See, just as Israel's disobedience was the perfect backdrop for God to display his faithfulness, our children's disobedience is a perfect backdrop for us to display our trustworthiness. Our kids have to know they can trust in our relationship. The world has to trust in our relationship before any formation can happen. It is not about if they can be trusted. It's if we can. It's if we can be trusted. Because the truth is, respect for the rules is a byproduct of a trust relationship with the rule giver. If the rule giver can be trusted, then obedience is sure to follow. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. See, it's easy for us parents, right, to get into when our kids are, "Why? Why do we have to do that? Why should we do that? Why?" To just give the reasons, right? But the problem with reasons is that they can be debated. And you know this, right? Because we're in debates every day. A trusted relationship cannot be debated. It just is. It has to be relationship over rules. And trust takes time. Trust takes time. Building trusting relationships takes time and energy. we have to begin to make the conscious decision to give relationships the time and the energy that they deserve. And time and energy are something that we don't have a lot of today. It's a giving in the relationship. You have to give time. You have to give energy. You have to give of your life. What might you have to give up so that we can give the time and energy that the relationships deserve? Here at Westside, we've identified one amazing environment that builds trusted relationships, and it's in what we call our small groups. And you know these groups for adults. They're called community groups, and many of you are in them. And it's just a small group of trusted, intimate relationships, right? It's just this amazing thing. Well, here at Westside, we value that environment just as much for our children and our youth. And so right now, we're going to have Miss Amanda Martinez, our children's pastor, come up and share with you about these two small groups that most of you are dealing with. One, the small group of your family, and two, the small group that your kiddo is involved in here at Westside.
Yeah, I love our small group leaders. They are the ones who champion everything that we believe about the Orange Strategy here at Westside, and I like to think of them as sidekicks for our families. They are not trying to necessarily parent your kids as much as they are helping you guys fight for that relationship by supporting you in what you do. When kids complain about things that their parents won't let them do, we usually say, well, I'm sure they have a good reason for it, and we know your parents love you and they want to keep you safe and help you win. So we really do our best to champion you guys. And part of the way we do that in Westside Kids is by putting them in these small groups with consistent leaders that they can look up to. Kids that are younger tend to look just above for that level of influence. And so we have teenagers and even some of their peers who are helping to serve and lead them in the different classrooms. And we also provide for our babies and toddlers, we have small group leaders who want to babysit and want to give you guys date night and want to give you guys moments of peace and sanity so that you can keep leading your family so well. And so we strategically teach and train our small group leaders for every phase that they are involved in, from babies to toddlers to preschoolers to elementary age, and then even into youth ministry. In our youth ministry, we have small group leaders. Our service, our large group gathering happens the first and third Sunday of the month. And then in the off weeks, our small group leaders work hard to connect with your kids, either through postcards, phone calls, text message threads, and outside events to help keep them connected to someone that they can talk to walk through when they're facing struggles at school that they don't necessarily feel like they want to talk to you as parents about, but they feel like they can lean into the wisdom of our leaders. And so we teach and train them to do that and to be a help to you. And all we ask is that you, as leaders and parents of your family, is to let us be your sidekick. Let us in. If your kid has a soccer game coming up, invite your kid's small group leader, because they want to be there on the sidelines cheering with you, chatting with you, helping you out, loving you, praying for you, being your buddy every step along the way from cradle to college. And same goes with our youth group small group leaders. They want to be there when you need them to be there. If you notice something going on in the home and you need someone to be a listening ear and give some prayer and just be there for you, we want to be that. And we just need you to let us in when you want us to be there, because we're ready to go. And another way that we want to help you guys win as a family is through these hang time cards. And you have them in your programs today. And I know that when my kiddo and I are hanging out, sometimes I think, what are we going to do today? What are we going to do tomorrow? And sometimes you just need a little inspiration and a little nudge to let you know, what are some good things that are going to help us build a bond of a lifetime? What are some things that are going to give us a relational inroad? And these hang times strategically use what's already happening in the month to let you know, here's something that you can do practically. And usually it gives you a list of things. You don't have to do all of them. You can choose just one, because even the smallest things can make the greatest impact. When your kid says, man, my parents want to spend time with me. They want to know me. They want to be a resource for me, and they will always be there, and continue to reiterate that love, that in my worst times and in my best times, my parents always want to be a part of my life.
Awesome. Amanda, thank you. Man, that's so good. Thank you so much for sharing that. Man, imagine if we all had someone who was willing to fight for the heart for us. Imagine if every single one of our kids had that someone to fight for the heart. I am standing here today because I had that someone. Fletch Kelly was my someone. Fletch was a pillar at the church that I grew up in. Fletch did so many things. He was such a servant. He led music and worship. He preached sometimes. He was the head of our church board, and he worked with us youth. I'll never forget my eighth grade year. I was a student leader. We were going on a youth retreat, and Fletch was taking us. And this youth retreat was an overnighter, and we had all of the junior high boys, we were up in the attic. And so, man, we had our own space. It was awesome. It was awesome. And, you know, typical, lights out, 11 p.m. So Fletch comes up, tells us, hey, guys, time to go to bed. And so he kind of sends us to bed, shuts off the lights, and says, I'll see you in the morning. And then walks down the stairs, shuts the door. And in typical junior high youth group fashion, we waited for a long time, 2 minutes. Turn the lights on, circle up, and proceed to start playing poker. Gambling. And I headed the whole thing up. And so we had been playing for probably an hour or so. I don't know, I was probably up a dollar. We were playing for change. And we heard the door open to the attic. And we froze. And then we heard the dreaded steps. Here comes Fletch up the stairs. And some of my friends, man, they darted for their sleeping bags, and they were trying to fake like they were asleep. Other of my friends, they just froze in fear. Me? I just sat there, disgusted with myself. I was a student leader, and I had built a relationship with Fletch that, man, he was going to pull into question here surely, right? I couldn't imagine how it was going to go. Sure enough, Fletch opens the door. There's a big man, comes in to the, folds his arms, takes it all in. He looks left, he looks right, and he looks at me. Comes, walks over to me, sits down beside me, turns and looks at me and says, Jason, what's the buy-in? 4 quarters, I say. Fletch reaches inside his pocket, pulls out change, throws it down and says, I'm in. And guys, that was it for me. That was it for me. In that one moment, I knew that Fletch cared more about me than he cared about me following any rules. I knew I could trust him, and what an impact that had on me. Fast forward 10 years, and I'm in my senior year of college, I'm in my car, and I'm having a crisis of faith. I know that following this route of being a doctor is not for me anymore, but I have no idea what's going to happen and what I did to do. So who do I call? Fletch. I call Fletch. And he tells me, hey man, that sounds rough. I tell you what, I'm working the grounds of a summer camp for youth. Why don't you come out and work with me? You can be a camp counselor, and we're going to figure this thing out together. That summer was what kindled my passion to work with youth. And here I am today. Man, all the difference. As we close today, as we finish up, what has God's Spirit maybe spoken to you? As we've highlighted this value of fight for the heart relationship, what is your response? For we will all have a response. Our life is that response to God's truth. How might you live different knowing that God is a God of relationship? Just as the Israelites were reminded on that day that God is not a God of rules, and a God of the Ten Commandments, but a God of relationship, and one that we're invited in, so too we have been reminded that God is a God of relationship and we're invited in. Perhaps for you, this is the first time that you've been invited into a relationship that you can actually respond to. Man, if that's you, I just want to encourage you. I just want to say to you, God can be trusted. God can be trusted with our hearts. I want to encourage you, if that is you, in a moment, we'll have the prayer partners come up, and man, come pray with them. Come start that relationship that is one about love and not about rules. For the rest of us, man, some of us families, we are trying to do it alone. And we have an amazing faith community here that says, we're going to come alongside of you. You don't have to be alone in this. It's a scary thing being a parent. Jump into these relationships. Invest in these relationships. Amanda Martinez has such an amazing heart for you families and for our kids. I can't even tell you the heart that she has. You know, it's funny. When the Israelites were entering the Promised Land, Moses wasn't able to go with them. Right? And so it wasn't too multi-generational. And so we couldn't hear the amazing stories of how God had worked in history. But here we can. Here we can. One of those people for me at this church is Valerie Vigner. Her and Richard founded this church. And I called Valerie up this week and I was just like, Valerie, would you just pray for me? Will you just saturate this whole time in prayer? And man, I tell you what, so awesome. She is in the Promised Land right now. She's in the Promised Land right now. And man, when I need to hear a trusted word or when I need to know that God is faithful, man, she's going to, and I'm telling you right now, I was in prayer with a group of people this morning that will tell you of God's faithfulness. So lean into those people, you young people. Lean into those older people. They're here for you. They want so badly to have that relationship with you. And it's so good to have that relationship. Man, we've been outside of relationship far too much. We put too many things in charge of our life and not relationship. For those of you that are not in a community group right now, man, what can you give up? What can you do so you can get into one of those? It's so good to be in relationship. It's so good. Well, let me pray for us today. Let me pray for us in the spirit of relationship. God, you are love. May we know the grace of Jesus. May we know that God is love. You are God. You're a self-giving, sacrificial love. You've gone to every length to have that relationship with us. God, would you just send us out in peace and in joy? God, would you help us fight the good fight and fight for the heart? Because we know that we've been promised that if we do that, and if we invest in relationship, oh, then we will have life. And we will have life to its full. Thank you for giving us that amazing gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. And we get to open it. Thank you, God. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.